What do you do when someone new on the scene succeeds? You know, what do you do when someone writes a hit song, or when someone makes a blockbuster movie, or when someone shows up big in the sporting arena? What do you do when that happens? Normally what you do is you sign them to a big contract. Normally you try to lock them in and say, all right, we're going to use this skill. We're going to use this voice. We're going to use their acting or whatever it may be, and we're going to use it right now because right now they are in the prime. Right now they are having an effect. Right now they are making a difference. Maybe that's not how you would describe Elijah, but I want you to understand, he may not be one of the first Old Testament characters we think of as a hero of the faith, but that's exactly what he is. He is a hero of the faith. He appeared with Moses and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is seen as a forerunner of the Messiah. In fact, the Jews, even to this day, leave an empty chair at festivals for the return of Elijah. Elijah is an important character, and he has just come off an important talk with the king. He jumps onto the scene right in front of the king and proclaiming to him the message of God, which in this case was a message essentially of condemnation. And so what does God do with him? Now, you would think that Elijah would board a bus and do a crisscross tour of the nation, reviving the entire nation of Israel. Or maybe he would go to every talk show and every 24-hour news channel and try to repeat the message that God had given him. You would think that God would at least send Elijah back to the faithful Israelites to share this message and encourage them in their faith. But that doesn't happen at all. God does none of those things. He doesn't send him on a world tour. He doesn't set him up on a media blitz. Instead, God sends him out into a ravine in the middle of nowhere, where no one could possibly find him. God tells Elijah, I want you to play the best game of hide and seek ever, and I have the perfect hiding place for you. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God is calling you to go and hide when all of along you think, God, I should be out there in front of people, boldly standing in the face of opposition, leading a revival movement in my community, in my country, serving people, loving people. And God sends you off to a hiding place of exclusion? I want you to listen to what God tells Elijah. If you have your Bible, turn me to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. It'll also be on the screen behind me. I'm reading on the New Living Version. That'll be what's up there as well. This is what it says, verses 2 through 6. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. One verse moves from Elijah being in front of the king, pronouncing judgment, standing boldly, proclaiming God's message, to the next where God is calling him to go and hide alone, where no one can find him. In fact, he didn't want any human contact because he doesn't even let someone bring him food. He commands the ravens themselves to bring him food. That way no one can know where Elijah is. It just doesn't seem right to me. Why would God call the greatest prophet to hide himself? I think we all find ourselves thinking the same thing at different times. God, I'm trying to serve you. Why are you holding me back? Why have you relegated me to obscurity? Why are you hiding my talent, God? I want to use it for you. And it's so easy for us to wonder why God doesn't have us serving somewhere where we can be more productive, more visible, make a greater difference. My first ministry after I went to Johnson Bible College was to be an associate minister in Delaware. As we were getting ready to leave the Bible College, I was getting ready to wrap up my schooling. The minister from there came down, and he was looking for someone to go up there and minister with him, and so he interviewed us, and then we went up there and we interviewed, and they finally said, hey, we want you to come. And so we went up to Delaware, and we lived there for 4 years. Now, for the first 3 years of my ministry, it was extremely productive. The church was growing. There was love for each other in the church. That was growing. My understanding of what ministry really looks like was growing. It was all great. Good times. Awesomeness going on. And then the fourth year hit. And in the fourth year, everything took a dramatic turn. Motivations and efforts were questioned by those and these and other people. And it started to lead me into discouragement and disillusionment, wondering if I should just leave the ministry altogether. I can remember myself calling out to God, why now? Why me? And then I find myself isolating myself from people, hiding myself. And even though I was surrounded by this great group of church family, a wife and daughters who loved me, I felt very alone in a deep valley. I'm sure Elijah found himself asking the same questions I did. Why, God? Things were going so well. Why do I have to be in this valley? I think God answers Elijah, and God answered me. But here are the answers I think we can find in this text about why. Why we are sometimes hidden. Why sometimes we have to be in a valley. Why sometimes God calls us essentially to an alone place. And the first thing we need to understand is I think God is communicating to us, I'm protecting you. I'm protecting you. I think this is the most evident answer, at least in Elijah's case. God is saying, I'm protecting you, Elijah. The truth is, sometimes we just have to hide for our own protection, or he hides us for our own protection. Now, if Ahab could have found Elijah, I'm sure Ahab would have done everything within his power to try to kill the prophet who had just confronted him. And the truth be told, even in that situation, God could have protected him and would have protected him. But I believe sometimes God closes the door to what we think we want most in order to protect us. God doesn't always disclose why, but sometimes it's just to protect us. Maybe it's to protect us from deadly opposition. Maybe it's to protect us from a group of people that we didn't even realize were out to get us. Maybe he closes a door to keep you from trouble. Maybe he closes the door because he sees an evil that we don't see lurking. Although sometimes when we look back, we might see it. Maybe he closes the door because he knows our ego cannot handle it. Or that there would be a temptation there that we would really struggle with. Maybe he closes the door because there's a hostile work environment beyond that door. But whatever it is, sometimes God closes the door just because you and I need protecting. Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31 says this, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. God is watching out for you. And you have to understand, sometimes he may hide you, not because he doesn't want to use you in the kingdom, but because you need to be protected at that moment in your life. Don't fear being alone, because God is always with you. So I believe, as I look at this text, that God is proclaiming to Elijah, I'm protecting you. I'm protecting you. I'm protecting you. The other thing I believe we need to understand when we're in the valley, sometimes when we're alone, is that God is providing for you. God is providing for us. I think he proclaims that to Elijah. I'm providing for you, Elijah. I'm here. I'm taking care of you. In fact, I love how God provides for Elijah. Twice a day, he sends ravens to bring him bread and meat. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like a sandwich to me. Not sure. But bread and meat, he sends it twice a day, every day. Here comes ravens bringing him bread and meat. And by the way, you're thinking, well, what is he drinking? Well, the Bible told us he's drinking from the brook that he's sitting there beside. So God's taking care of his needs. Now, I do want you to understand, God is taking care of Elijah's needs. That may not be his wants, and sometimes it's not our wants that he takes care of either, but he always takes care of our needs. He takes care of our needs. See, sometimes in the isolation, we feel like God has abandoned us. But that's never the case. He's always with us, always taking care of our needs. If we're serving him, he's taking care of our needs. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. God is telling us, if you seek his kingdom, he's going to take care of your needs. He's going to provide for what you need. Now, I love how he provides for Elijah. I've already mentioned it. This miraculous provision of a bird, a raven, flying him food. But what we don't always understand in this text is that a raven was an unclean animal. An unclean animal. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, a raven is mentioned with a group of other birds that are detestable to God, which I find interesting. God uses a detestable bird to bring Elijah bread and meat twice a day, every day, as he sits by that brook. How often do we think that God has to provide through what we think are the proper channels? How often have we decided, you know what, God, you've got to provide, and you've got to provide it like this, and you've got to provide it like that. These are the proper channels. You can't use these channels. You can only use the proper channels. I love what God does here. God sends him food through an unclean, detestable animal. Maybe someone's provided you spiritual food, and then they turn their back on God. I want you to understand something. That spiritual food is still valuable food. Just because the person turned their back on God does not exclude what was said or diminish what was said. Maybe someone who proclaimed to you the truth of the gospel participated in some kind of grievous, visible sin that brought their entire ministry crumbling to the ground. That does not mean that what they told you is not extremely important and valuable for life. It just means that they were a failed and flawed person. Maybe you even heard some extremely important biblical truths through someone who had really no relationship with God whatsoever. Some of the most well-read of Bible scholars are people who don't even believe in Jesus. And they're trying to disprove him. And sometimes even in their remarks, you can find truth for life, God's truth for you. Last July, a visitor to a Bank of America in Corpus Christi, I'm thinking of donuts, I guess. Anyway, this visitor experienced a rather rough afternoon. Now, it really wasn't a visitor per se. It was a contractor. And this contractor was there to install a lock on the bank's service room ATM. And so as he's getting ready to install the lock, he had to climb inside the ATM. And as he did, the door shut behind him. And it wouldn't open. And he was left in this ATM without a phone. The phone he had was on the truck, and no one could hear his voice through the ATM. It was unintelligible. It was just a mumbling. He had no way to call out, no way to make his voice heard. But what he did have was a pen and paper. And so people are coming up to use the ATM machine because it's still operational. And as they're getting their money, he is writing notes and slipping them out through the receipt slot on the ATM machine. One of the notes read this: "Please help. I'm stuck in here and I don't have a phone. Please call my boss." I mean, now almost all the customers thought this was a prank, until finally one good Samaritan thought, well, maybe this is true. And so they contacted the police. The police came. They initially thought it was a prank as well, but eventually they freed the man. And one of the police officers who responded put it like this. He said, "It was just crazy." You know what? I just want you to understand, sometimes that's exactly how God provides. Something that is extremely crazy, just out of the realm of what we would possibly think could happen. He just provides in ways that are just blow us away, come from a direction we could have never anticipated, and takes care of a need like nowhere before, exactly when we need it. That's how God provides all the time. Out of an unexpected place, exactly when we need it. Romans 5 verse 6 says this: "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." That's how God works, at just the right time. He takes care of the need. The last thing I think God's communicating to Elijah while he's in this valley is that I'm preparing you. In fact, I think that was really the goal of the whole valley experience. I think the whole goal was for Elijah to recognize that he was being prepared. I mean, God has been protecting him. God has been providing for him. And this was training for him. Training for a hard ministry ahead. It was a reminder that God has got it. He's taking care of it. Even if it requires the miraculous, God has gotten it. God often calls us to ministry and then hides us so we can be prepared. Do you know David was anointed king of Israel 20 years before he actually became king of Israel? When Paul was called, he actually spent 3 years in Arabia getting equipped for ministry. In fact, when Jesus equipped the disciples, he spent 3.5 years with them. And when Jesus himself was baptized, what did he do? He went out in the desert for 40 years. Or the wilderness for 40 days. Lots of times we're called to do something for the Lord, and then he sends us to a place of preparation. We all need time of preparation with God, time to draw close to God, time to grow in our faith with God, time to learn and yield completely to the will of God. And I know no better time than time alone, time when you can only depend on God, time when he is your only lifeline. It is in those times that we search out God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Have you ever gone through life essentially just relying on your knowledge of Scripture until something bad happens, till you're isolated, till you feel all alone, and then you dig into God's word with a fervor and he speaks to you there? Not only that, but time alone is a powerful time. In fact, God even calls for it. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the very beginning of the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." There's something important about being still and knowing God. And I don't think we really get that in our society. There is never a still time in our lives. We don't even go to the bathroom and have still time. We still look at our phones in the bathroom. It doesn't What is wrong with us? No downtime. No still time. No time where there's not noise. No time when there's not voices in our head. No time when the TV's not on, the radio's not on, we're not responding to somebody on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or text. None of that. Always something more and something more and something else and something more. When we're alone, we learn to listen to God. And then one last thing, when we're alone and we're in that valley, it allows us to really get our thinking corrected. It removes us from the worldly priorities and thoughts and allows us to focus on God's priorities and thoughts. Romans 12, verse 2, one of my favorite verses. Do not conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There's something about being alone, being separated, in this complete reliance on God that prepares us to be transformed from the inside out, from our thinking to our actions. As we go through this series of sermons, I want you to understand that when Elijah leaves this ravine, this brook bed, he is more prepared than ever to follow God anywhere, and to serve God everywhere. When he left that ravine, he was much more prepared to be the prophet that God had called him to be. I left my first ministry to come here. I left my first ministry to come here. And you know what? I've been here 2 months shy of 17 years. And you're thinking, what did we get ourselves into? I don't know. You asked for it. The lessons I learned there in my first ministry helped to prepare me for a much stronger ministry here. Now, I want you to understand, I still have many, many, many weaknesses that I have to deal with continuously. But there helped me immensely for here. In fact, I look at my ministry now, I'm so blessed. But if I'd have been there even one more year, I would not have gotten to spend a year with my dad before he died. If I'd have been there one more year, I would not have been able to be here to help my mom. If it would have been for there, if things would have been going well, I'd have still probably been there doing whatever they asked me to do, but I wouldn't have been able to have the opportunity to preach weekly, which I felt from the very beginning was what God had called me to do. If it wouldn't have been for the valley of there, I wouldn't have got to be blessed with the family, the loving family of here, right now, in this place. See, we'll all come to times in our lives where God hides us, where he closes a door, where he squashes an opportunity, where our dreams just don't seem to be coming true. But I want you to always remember, it is often in those times that he is trying to protect you, or is protecting you, that he is wanting you to know that he'll provide and that he is preparing you for something more, something different, something even better than what you could have imagined at that point. Carl McClaney, if you've been here a while, you know who I'm talking about. If you've been here a short time, you do not know who I'm talking about. Carl McClaney used to have a saying, and I love the saying, I'll never forget it, but this is what he said. He said, don't give up, give out. I love that statement. What he essentially said is, no matter what comes your way, you keep plugging and you keep moving and you keep serving the Lord. It is better to burn out for the Lord than to give up. Elijah learned that lesson. Have you learned that lesson too? Maybe God is hiding you here. Maybe God has hidden you. He did it to prepare you for something. Are you doing that something? Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for all you blessed us with. We come this morning and we recognize that we are loved by you. We recognize that you have things in mind, stored up for us, ready to go. In fact, that's what Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, that you transformed us so that we could be used for works that you've already set aside, already knew about in advance for us to do. Lord, I pray in the alone time, in the valley time, when we feel like things are hard time and we're searching for answers time, I pray, Lord, that we will recognize that you are there protecting us and providing for us. And I pray, Lord, that we will take those times and dive into your word and spend time in prayer and allow you to shape our hearts and our minds so that we can be better prepared to serve you when that time has passed. Lord, thank you for shaping my life. And I pray that each one here can say the same thing. Let us hold on to you through the valleys, knowing that you are preparing us to walk out and do more with you and for you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.